Dave, come on up and give us a good word. Thank you.
Connected. I am. Okay, good. Good. Well, before I get into the message here, last week, of course, we had the Christmas play that we do, and Paula Figaro was the driving force behind that for a period of time, working with the kids and getting things ready. And so we want to recognize her, and Joel, if you want to come on up here, we want to just present you, Paula, with a token of our gratitude and appreciation for the yeoman's task that you completed here in our midst. So let's just applaud her all the way up here. Am I transmitting? Okay. Well, if I'm not, we'll have to make up for that. I want to start, as Pastor mentioned, we're just right at the tail end of 2013, looking forward to 2014. Probably a lot of us are we just can't wait to get done with this year. You know, it's been one of those kinds of years, maybe for some of us. Others of us, you know, maybe we had a great year. Maybe we had just a wonderful year, and we're wondering, can 2014 top 2013? Who knows? But at any rate, I wanted to look back just a little bit, because 6 months ago, I shared from my heart kind of a struggle that I was going through. I was had a difficult relationship that I was dealing with that was causing me a lot of pain, and I was looking for an answer. And I just brought it here to the body, looking for an answer to this struggle that I was dealing with in this relationship. Just to be kind of candid again, the relationship was with a bicycle that was hanging in my garage that I habitually, every time I went out there, it hit me on the top of the head with the handlebars. And I'd forget about it, and then, you know, a week later, I'd hit my head again. And I just, you know, I was looking for an answer. I was tired of hitting my head on the handlebars of the spike. And so I brought that here for healing. And Mariah, right over here, she gave me the word, just three words, move the bike. And now for 6 months I've been free. I mean, it's wonderful. It's wonderful. And God is so grateful. But that was the beginning also of some messages that I put together that the Lord gave me concerning the topic of repentance. Repentance. I had to have a change of mind. I had to have a change of habit to keep from getting hit on the head all the time. And that's what repentance actually means. If you're just looking for just a stark definition of the word repent or repentance, it means to change your mind. To change your mind. And it results in then, that change of mind results in a change of behavior. So you change your mind, which results in a change of behavior. And as we looked into the word there 6 months ago, the first message that I spoke was called repentance. Yes, it's important. As we discovered, it was one of the main things that Jesus, John the Baptist, Paul the Apostle, Peter, all preached. Repentance. It was huge in their ministry, what they spoke about. And we talked about the definition. We talked about that true repentance is not regret. As in Judas, who had regret. Sorry about how things turned out, which made him feel bad. No heart change. True repentance comes from a godly sorrow about how what we've done has offended God and others. True repentance is more others-centered and God-centered than it is centered about myself. Sir, we recognize our sin, we acknowledge our sin, we see what we've done, but we also realize how what we've done has offended or caused offense to someone else. And because of that, then, God works a work in our heart, and we change, and we repent, and we confess our sins, and we can start all over again. And that's really kind of what I'm going to be talking about today. The title of the message is, It's All Relative. It's all relative. You've probably heard that expression before in some context or another where you were talking with someone and whatever the subject matter may have been, you got to a point where someone says, well, it's all relative. It's all relative. Well, that's really what the Bible is all about. As Pastor mentioned today, we exist. The purpose of our existence is to be in relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the purpose. That's why we're here. But there's a problem. Isaiah 59:2, and if Billy, not, you're not Billy Sue, you're Billy Sue, but she looks a lot like Billy Sue. My daughter Leanne and the others here, they're going to distribute notes to you here. That should have been done about 3 minutes ago, actually, but at any rate, we're going to be looking at Isaiah chapter 59 to begin with as we speak about this subject of relationships. As we're dispersing this, I'll just go ahead and proclaim the word here. Isaiah 59:2. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Did you get that? Are you hearing that? Once you get the paper, you can read that. He says, your iniquities have made a separation. They've caused a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Then you bounce down to verse 12 of Isaiah 59, and it says, for our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and we know our iniquities. Our iniquities have caused a separation between us and God. And God's purpose from the beginning was for us to have relationship with him. And we know as we read the Bible in the book of Genesis, Adam and Eve, when they were first created, they had this wonderful relationship with God. They walked with him. They talked with him. There was nothing hidden. Everything was out in the open. Perfect relationship, perfect intimacy, perfect love experienced on all levels between God and Adam and Eve. But then sin happened, and immediately the relationship was separated. Immediately. They went into hiding. They tried to cover themselves because they understood that there's something wrong here. Something wrong. We've disobeyed the commandment. We've sinned. And in these verses, Isaiah 59:2 and Isaiah 59:12, there are several words used for just the one word that we just characterize all offenses as, sin. But those words are iniquities. Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. for our transgressions are multiplied before you. So you have those three words, iniquities, sins, and transgressions. The Hebrew word for iniquities is a word that's spelled, that's transliterated as A-V-O-N, not Avon, but Avon. Okay, that's how it's pronounced in the Hebrew. And it means perversity, depravity. Now, sometimes when we just hear the word sin, we don't immediately go to perversity. We don't immediately go to depravity. But in this context, the word iniquity, that's what it means. Perversity, depravity. The word sins, and this is how it's most often referred to and transliterated, is a Hebrew word that is spelled C-H-A-T-T-A apostrophe A-T-H. And it's an almost, just to pronounce it is, I think, conjures up the idea of sin, because you gotta go katach. You know, that's how you pronounce that word. It starts in the back of your throat and it ends in the back of your throat. It's like you're gagging on it. That's sin. That's sin. And did someone call? Someone call? We've got all of our phones turned off, don't we? I mean, the announcement's up there. Okay, yes. All right. So anyway. And a sin could be like a misstep. Sometimes it's inadvertent. Sometimes somebody asks you a question and out pops a lie. You didn't premeditate it. You didn't have time to think about it, but out it comes. And so much of our sin just happens kind of that way. And then there's transgressions. P-E-S-H-A is the Hebrew word. Pesha, and that's rebellion. Rebellion. Now, we might think of all sin as being rebellion, and there are aspects of rebellion in just about all kinds of sin, aspects of it. But specifically, transgressions include the idea of rebellion. Rebellion. And this is important to know as we get further into the message here today. But in the Old Testament, these three words, iniquities, sins, and transgressions, cover every single type and category of sin that there is. There's no fourth category of sin. It's either an iniquity, a sin, or a transgression. There's no other kind of offense. Okay? Keep that in mind as we move through the message here today. And those three words, iniquities, perversity, depravity, sin, the things that we just stumble into, the things that we end up doing, maybe not premeditated, but they happen and they cause offense. Transgressions, our rebellion, the heart attitude that we have that says, I will not. You can't make me. All of that kind of thing. Those kill relationships. Those three words. They kill relationships. And as Pastor said again, just to emphasize what he said, our purpose on earth is to be in relationship with God. Our purpose on earth is to be in relationship with God. The key point for today's message is we were created to be in relationship with God and with others. And from Genesis to Revelation, the entire Bible is about God's love relationship with men and women and how sin works to damage and ultimately destroy our relationship with God and each other. That's what the Bible's about. That's what it's all about. You start in Genesis, and you see God involved in his creation, forming man out of the dust, out of the ground. And there's, you can immediately see there a relationship established between God and the creation that he made. You go further into the Bible, and you see in Deuteronomy, as the Hebrew children have been led out of Egypt, and the commandment, the first commandment, the greatest commandment, is given to the Hebrews. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your might, and all of your strength. The greatest commandment given, relationship. There's no, you can't have love and not have a relationship. Okay? And so it's in Genesis. It's in Deuteronomy. It's throughout the Old Testament. In the New Testament, John 3:16 this morning has already been quoted. For God so loved the world, relationship, that he gave his only begotten Son, that's whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but shall have eternal life. What is eternal life? John chapter 17, verse 3 says, Jesus defines it. He says, this is eternal life. To know the one true God and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. To know, to love, relationship, eternal life. That's what it's all about. That is what it's all about. How much did God love us? I recently heard something that was just so touching to me that I wanted to share it. But first, let me share it from this Psalm 138. Because some of us might have this idea: I'm just worthless. I don't know why God made me. I don't know why God made me this way. Why did God make me so that I'd be bald? Well, there's an answer for that. We know it, don't we, John? It's that God made a lot of imperfect heads, and the rest he had to cover with hair. No, that's not it. He only made a few perfect heads, and the rest he had to cover with hair. Well, you get the idea. So if you got hair, you know, it's covering something up. At any rate, but you might wonder, why is it that I am the way I am? Those are serious questions. This is what Psalm 138:13 says through verse 16. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How much does God love you? How much does he want to have a relationship with you? He formed you in your mother's womb. I had to get an expert opinion about this, some expert input about this. I wanted to find out how early it is scientifically possible for a woman to know that she is pregnant. How early is it? And so I called Mike Jones. Mike knows a lot about that kind of stuff. Okay, and so I posed that very question to him. And he said, scientifically, 7 days. 7 days after conception. But you know, for those 7 days, the only person that knows that you're there is God. The only person that knows that you're alive is God. And for those 7 days, he's just wild about you. He's there with you before your mom knows, before anybody else knows. He knows. He formed you in the inward parts, and he's there. He's there. And so as we talk about relationship and the idea that we were created to have this relationship with Almighty God, and because God is a loving God and he loves people, then we're to love people too. We're not only to be in relationship with God, we might call that a vertical relationship, but we're also to be in relationship with one another. And that's where the problem seems to come in. That's where things kind of get a little bit out of whack many times. Because a lot of sins happen in the one another area. That's where a lot of it happens. And as we talk about our Christianity, many times people will ask us, and I had this question put to me, I'm going to say maybe 20 years ago, something like that. The question, I was raised in a Catholic background. All of my family, both sides of my family, top to bottom, side to side, it was all Catholic. And I made the decision to leave the Catholic Church. And so my elder cousin at that time, and he was probably about 40, at that time. So he comes up to me, and I'd always had a great deal of respect for this guy. He was, you know, a real smart guy, pretty athletic, all that kind of thing. And he says, "So David, I understand you've gotten deeply into religion." And so I'd already been schooled, so I knew what the response was. And I said, "Well, it's not about religion. It's about relationship." That was my answer. But then I got to thinking about that answer. And I got to thinking, what is it? What is it about religion that is so bad? What is it about that whole idea of religion that's so bad? And so I looked it up. I looked up the definition for religion or religious. Here's the definition: devout, reverent, God-fearing, faithful, devoted, committed. And we don't want to be that. A lot of those words describe God: faithful, committed, devoted, absolutely. He is to us. So the question is, and I'll put it to you, how religious are you about your relationship? How religious are you about your relationship? Could we just put any of us, put me up here. Okay, I'm already here. Devoted, committed, God-fearing, faithful. I'm starting to get smaller all the time, you know, because I know I fall short in those areas a lot of the time. And I would say probably most of us do. But we want to be that, or we should want to be that. God loves us so much. He went to such pains to create us and make us just the way he wanted us to be. And then he made provision for us. Because as neat as we were, when we came out and made our first entrance into this world, we were just covered with sin, inhabited by that sinful nature. And so he made provision. He sent his son to die for us and give up his life for us so that we could have a relationship with him, so that we could be restored back into relationship with our Father. That's what he did. Psalm 32 is in your notes here. Let's just kind of read this together. It says, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven." Oh, we heard that word, didn't we? Transgression, rebellion. "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity." We heard that word too, didn't we? Iniquity. One of those things that causes a separation between us and God. "And in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer." Salah. Salah is one of those things that they put into a psalm. Psalms, this is just kind of a sidebar, has really not that much to do with the message at all. But just so for your information, Salah, psalms were mainly sung, and a Salah was like a dance movement. Like that, maybe. That they did. But at any rate, so let's all stand. No, we're not going to. "I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." Salah. That's worth dancing about, really, if you want to know the truth. "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven." That word blessed, or blessed. The Hebrew word that's used there is spelled E-S-H-E-R. The transliteration, E-S-H-E-R, it means happy in this context. Happy. Happy is the man. Happy is the one whose transgression is forgiven. Let me ask, are you happy? I think one of the problems, maybe if we could kind of go here for a little while. One of the problems that we face in the church that maybe makes the church maybe not such an attractive place to be is because people are so unhappy. And I think if we understood the truth that's revealed in Psalm 32, and as it's revealed in other places in Scripture, about how God forgave our sins. He took our sins and carried them away, and he cast them into a sea of forgetfulness, and he chooses not to remember them anymore. If we knew that, we would be happy. We would be happy. And God wants us to be happy. He does. Now, the world has a completely different idea about how we get to happy. And the thing about God is, and here's a word that I've been thinking a lot about here recently. It's a word that I think describes just about everything the way that God works. It's counterintuitive. I've shared this with some of you. Counterintuitive. It doesn't make sense. That's not the way we thought it would work. See, the world says that happy comes from money, comes from music, comes from video games, comes from alcohol, comes from drugs. Happy comes from a lot of places. I mean, it's all over out there. Happy is what the world's looking for. And the counterintuitive thing about how God brings happy to us is that we have our sins forgiven. Is that the first thought that comes to your mind when you're thinking happy? For most people, it's not. I've got to go do this. I'll do this, I'll get this, I'll buy this, I'll have this, I'll experience this, then I'll be happy. Happy comes as a result. Happy, and in this context, the way it's, you could put the word joy in there just as much. Joy comes from understanding that our sins have been forgiven, our transgressions. Every single type of sin, iniquity, sins, transgressions, they've been forgiven. They've been covered. They have not been counted against us. The only person or being that is counting sins against you is Satan. Forgiven sin. If your sin has been forgiven, if you've asked for forgiveness from your sin, it does not exist in the eyes of God. And Satan's bringing this thing to you. Do you remember what you did back in 1965 and all that stuff that you did and how much trouble you got in way back then? Do you remember that? Do you remember that? Wasn't that terrible? How can you say you're a Christian if you did something like that back in 1965? You know, and he beats on us and beats on us and beats on us, trying to drive the happy out of us. When our response should be, you know what? I received Jesus Christ into my heart. He forgave my iniquities, my transgressions, my sins. It's all done with. It's over. It's over. Just get out of town. Just get out of here. And if we just had it in us to be able to speak to the one that accuses us and tells us that he's just a liar and the stuff that he's thrown at us is already under the blood, wouldn't we be happy? Wouldn't we be much happier? Wouldn't joy kind of bubble up within us? That's one of the things I like about Jeff Statham. I mean, you don't have to go say much to Jeff and there's a smile there. I mean, just about all the time. He's a happy guy. But you know, I know Jeff has been forgiven much, right? He's been forgiven much. As we all have. As we all have. One of the things that he says here, he says, I acknowledge my sin. This is in verse 5. I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. Other translations say, I did not hide my iniquity. In other words, I brought it out into the open. You know, if we tried to hide our sin, if we try to cover it up, somehow or another, it's going to break out. It's going to break out and it's going to be ugly. But if we take that lid off the sin and say, God, here it is. Here it is. And we uncover it. You know what he does? He covers it. He says, I've got that covered. My blood covered that. And that sin is forgiven. That's what he does. So if you hide sin, it's difficult to receive forgiveness. And when you're in that state of not being forgiven, you ain't happy. On the other hand, he says, I acknowledge my sin. I exposed my sin. I repented of my sin. Forgiveness comes. Relationship is restored. Relationship is restored. Let me just talk just very briefly here about relationships. It's a word that it's just all over the place. All over the place. But as it concerns being a Christian, being someone who is a follower of Christ, here are the levels of relationship. There may be others, but I'm going to establish three here. One is that we're to be authentic. We're to be authentic with who? With everybody. Real. True. One of the things, at least I hope one of the things my kids would say, is that the person that Dave Reboyne is at church is the Dave Reboyne they see at home. Okay? And if you're a different person here than you are at home, then you might want to make some adjustments there. You might want to make some adjustments because your kids notice that. They notice that. So we're to be authentic with everybody. Transparent. Our president said that if he would be elected, that it would be the most transparent presidency that we've ever seen. I'm just going to leave that there. That means you can see through it, and I think we can. But the thing is, we're not to be transparent with everyone. We're to be transparent with some. Maybe toward most, but not with everybody. Now, I was being a bit transparent when I was talking about my head and the bike and all that kind of thing. Yeah, that's a little bit of transparency. There's a little bit of silliness too. But at the same time, there's certain people, you need to have the wisdom of God about what you're sharing with them. You just can't blurt everything out and tell everybody your business. Nor should you be a part to someone just dumping on you all of their business. If you find yourself in that position, you're just, my gosh, why are they telling me this? Just say, please, please. I really think you need to talk to somebody that can help you with this. You need to speak to a pastor. You need to speak to a counselor. You need to talk to somebody. I really am uncomfortable with you sharing this with me. You have to be spirit-led about that, folks. You do. And you're not going to be spirit-led if you're not in relationship with the Lord. If you're not tight, you'll say everything and you'll hear everything. So we're authentic with everybody. We're transparent with some. We're intimate with a select few. Intimate. And one of the problems, one of the big problems is today is that we rush to intimacy. Especially in boy-girl relationships. Man-woman relationships. We start to share things, say things, do things that are so out of bounds. And when intimacy is shared, and those things are bared, figuratively and literally sometimes, when that relationship is broken, the harm, the hurt, the damage that is done is severe. You have to be very, very selective in who you're intimate with. Your spouse, absolutely. Absolutely. Select brothers and sisters in Christ. Not all of us. Select. You're mature, and let me just underline that, highlight it every way I can. Mature children. There's some things concerning intimacy you have to withhold from your children. It's not healthy to give them everything. One of the key ways of showing intimacy, especially to your wife, and this is for the guys, okay? So ladies, you don't need to listen to this. Is to dance with your wife. You're not supposed to be listening, ladies. So dance with your wife. Now, you might say as a guy, I don't like to dance. I'm not good at dancing. It doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter. It doesn't even matter if there's music. And here we are coming up on New Year's Eve. This is for the guys. Find yourself a Frank Sinatra record or CD or something. Go out and buy some sparkling grape juice. Go get a couple Happy Meals from McDonald's. I don't care what you do. Do something and glide across the living room. I don't do that with you. The change that you'll see in your spouse will be remarkable. It will be. It will be. Just let me show you here. You don't need music. She didn't know I was going to do this. You don't need music, but I'll tell you, just sometimes what I'll do, and I do. She'll tell you, I do this. Sometimes what I'll do, I'll chase her. I'll chase her, and she'll let me catch her. Because there's no way, if she really wanted to, there's no way she could keep me from catching her. She can run a lot faster than I can. But just some simple, like this, you know, and you can say something like, you're beautiful. You know, you say something like that. Then you can just do something like that, you know. And you know how she knew to do that? This is a demonstration of leadership. Seriously. Seriously, guys. If you ask your wife to dance, you're taking the lead there. You are taking the lead. And she knew to do what I did because I gave her just a little thing on the back. She knew to do that. You can sit down. Isn't she? But if you do that, it'll revolutionize your marriage. And I didn't hear any music just then. And it was a little scary. But it doesn't matter if you step on her toes. Doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Doesn't matter if you have absolutely no rhythm. Doesn't matter if you know the song, don't know the song. Music, no music. Do it. Invest in your marriage. Invest in that relationship. Say intimate things to your wife when you're dancing with her. That was just free there. To close, let's look at 1 John. Same theme as we just covered in Psalm 32. He says, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, in other words, if we walk in a way that everything's exposed, And as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, relationship with one another. And the blood of Jesus' Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. The purpose of repentance, the purpose of our existence here on earth, is to be in relationship with God and with one another. And so if you have sinned, if you've caused an offense to God, confess your sin. That means to say it. Not just give mental assent to it. It means to speak it. Lord, I did this. Say it. And he is faithful and just to forgive your sin. Cover it, take it away, and forget about it. Then you're all the righteousness, all the happy is back. It's there. And that's how you fix relationships too. It's by repentance allows God to restore our relationships with him. 100% of the time, 100% guarantee that if you confess your sins, if you repent of your sins, and you are forgiven, 100% of the time, and your relationship is restored. I can't make that guarantee with others. It opens the door for that potential. It has the potential to bring restoration to our relationship with others. There's no guarantee. But you know that if you do that, if you humble yourself and you say, listen, I offended you, I did this, I said this, I couldn't be more sorry. What do I have to do to make that up to you? I with everything in me, I don't want to do that again. Okay. There's no guarantee. I've been in that place. I've been in that place where I went to someone very dear to me. And I said, years ago, I did this. I did this and I did this and I treated you awful and I despised you and I was embarrassed about you, all of this kind of stuff. I did it and I'm so sorry. Will you please forgive me? And the response was, whatever. And I was weeping. I was sincere as I could be. I wasn't expecting a whatever. But that's what I got. There's no guarantee. But I knew before God that I had done what I needed to do. And I could still walk away happy. Pastor Ron.
Let's stand together. Talking about being counterintuitive. If we cover or hide our sins, it does not bode well for us. It drives the happy potential out. And we're born hiders. Nobody goes to hiding school. We're born and we know how to hide. I was coming early today and the kids are playing hide and seek. It's a game. This is very natural, but it's also a bit irrational because who can really hide from God? Even if you made your depths in the abyss, he's there. And so, well, we have justifying mechanisms and irrational ways of putting that out of mind. But the good thing is God gives us a message like this, and he gives us a reproof. He gives us an exhortation. He reminds us, let's just put everything out in the open. Let's be transparent, let's be authentic, let's be intimate, all of those things directed towards God. And so today, if we could, you just want to acknowledge the hiding tendency, the cover-up tendency, and you want to say, Lord, help me with that. I do the wrong, then I don't approach the throne room, I have troubles, so then I don't go to church, and it just kind of spirals. I don't go to church, so then I become colder or harder, more tending towards that thing. And the enemy just sits there and he loves it. But God is good. He brings us back. He reminds us. And so if you want to just counteract the hiding potential, counterintuitive. That's my first response. But Lord, let there be a second response. Let me acknowledge before you the sin. Then come on down today. Come out of the hideout mode. And let's just gather here as we close. Ask God to help us. We don't tell God our sins for it to be a revelation to him. There's no such thing as revelation to God. But it's really just about open and openness, honesty, and that connection, that authentic connection with God. Lord, help us here as we gather today. Help us to not tend to stay in a hideout mode. Let us remember that love covers a multitude of sins. We need your coverage, not our own artificial coverage. And so, Lord, help us with those things, those radical and obnoxious, offending parts of our nature, attitudes, words, and actions, all those sins that so easily beset us. Help us, Lord, to acknowledge our guilt and to share it with you quickly. And let that happiness, let that refreshing return to your people. Thank you, Lord, for the revival that this message brings. Praise you, Lord.